Hi, this is Ben Skydell for the video shooter for Drisha. One of the questions that's often asked is, how are we as human beings supposed to ascertain what is God's will? And there are many answers, but for many Jewish thinkers, the sole definition of how a Jew is to live a life where he follows God's will is by following God's word, or God's Torah. Very famously, at the end of the first sha'ar of his sefer, Nefesh HaChayim, Rabbi Chaim of Elazhin writes that before the Torah was given, it would be possible for human beings to figure out what was God's will, independent of God's spoken word. But after the giving of the Torah, that's impossible. To contrast this, there is the famous opinion of Rabbi Mordechai Yosef Leiner, the Ishbitzer Rebbe. The Ishbitzer believes that the idea of how we are to determine what type of life we are to live and how we are to ascertain what God's will is not static and contained in one set of commands, but rather is fluid. In a very, very famous teaching, the Ishbitzer writes that even the first commandment of the Decalogue, or the first utterance of the Decalogue, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, contains within itself the possibility that this word or these utterances are not all there is in God's world to determine what is God's will. The Ishbitzer famously writes that God could have started with the word Ani, I, but rather he chooses the more rare form Anochi. And the Ishbitzer writes that the chaf, the Hebrew letter that's added from ani to anochi, is what we would call a kaf hadimyon, meaning it is like something. In Hebrew, when we say something is like something, we say it is ki, it is like this. So what the Ishbitzer is saying is that even within the most apodictic, revealed legislation of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, God is saying to us, this is like me, anochi ke'ani, it is like me, but it is not me in my totality. The Ishbitzer says that these laws are valid and absolute most of the time, but not all the time. And there are times where a person's personal intuition, their personal religious shi'ifot, their personal religious urgings, will lead them into a direction that perhaps is God's will, even if it is not or even contrary to God's word. A very famous example of this is in this week's Parsha, Parshat Vayeshev. There are two famous stories in Parshat, there are many famous stories in Parshat Vayeshev, but there are two famous stories in the 38th and the 39th chapter of Bereishit. The story of, on the one hand, Yehuda and Tamar, and on the other hand, Yosef and Eshet Potiphar. The story of Yehuda and Tamar tells us about how Yehuda has three sons, and the oldest of his sons, Er, marries a woman named Tamar. And for various reasons, they don't have children. He then marries her off to his son Onan, and they don't have children as well. And rather than allowing her to marry his son Shelah, he tells her to wait till he's old enough, and it becomes apparent to Tamar that in fact, they will never marry. So Tamar dresses like a prostitute, sits at the crossroads, and has an illicit relationship with her father-in-law, Yehuda, who passes by. And in lieu of a payment for this encounter, Yehuda at first gives some personal items, his staff, his ring, and when he comes back later to pay this prostitute, who he did not know who she was, he can't find her. And when he finds out that his daughter-in-law Tamar has become pregnant, he's ready to have her burned because she's an adulterous woman. And as she's being led out to be burned, Tamar says, the man who owns these things is the man who impregnated me. And Yehuda famously said, Sadka mimeni, she is more righteous than I. She did not want to shame me. I'm the father of these children. This is in contrast to the story of Yosef and Eshet Potiphar, where Yosef, as opposed to a certain degree, giving into his temptations and having an illicit relationship, refrains when the wife of his employer, the viceroy in Egypt, Potiphar, attempts to seduce him time and time again. And as a result, he's thrown in jail, which leads to the famous story of the various officers of the king and their dreams in jail. These two stories are an interesting contrast, because on the one hand, you have Yehuda, who gives in to his temptations, and on the other hand, you have Yosef, who resists his temptations. And the natural inclination of the reader of the Bible is to see this contrast to show you how Yosef is more of a righteous man, a tzaddik, for overcoming his desires, whereas Yehuda is lessened because of giving in to them. And the Jewish tradition is kind of tenuous on that, because on the one hand, Yosef is described as a tzaddik in the later tradition because of his strength, but ultimately the Davidic dynasty, the Messiah, comes from this encounter between Yehuda and Tamar. I want to just make mention of a very interesting point, though, in the Midrash Bereishit Rabbah. The Midrash in Bereishit Rabbah says that how was it that the great righteous Yehuda gave into his temptations like this? So the Midrash says, "Vizimein lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu malach shehu memuna al tava." Who tempted or who forced Yehuda? God's angel that is appointed, God's angel that is in charge of, or that compels human desires. And this statement is very striking, very jarring also, because this statement seems to say that God himself placed Yehuda in this situation, put an angel or an agent there specifically to compel him towards this relationship with Tamar. And to come back to Rav Mordechai Yosef Liner of Ishbitz, the Ishbitzer says that these two stories are really two different typologies, two different types of religious life. Yosef is the type of person who is filled with yirah, who is nervous, who is always wondering, how do I make sure that in this world I never violate God's word? But Yehuda, according to the Ishbitzer, is someone who says, how do I live a life where I allow God to take me and God to compel me and God to guide me everywhere, even in the places where I would least expect it? For the Ishbitzer, it's not a coincidence that it is specifically God, or the angel of God that God sends, that compels him towards this relationship. Because what God is trying to tell him is, even though there is God's word, sometimes there are certain ideas, certain compulsions that God places that override that word as well. And therefore, the relationship of Yehuda and Tamar is perhaps even more important and greater than Yosef's rejecting Potiphar's wife, because what Yehuda does is he goes exactly where God takes him, and from there comes the kingship of David, and from there comes the Messiah. It's a very provocative idea, and for many people it's a very dangerous idea. But it's interesting to think about, for us at least, the following. How do we experience God's word, and how do we experience God's world? Are we Yosef? Are we Yehuda? Shabbat Shalom.